Very good. Now, how do you get an iPad to turn itself the right way up? Could you just all pray right now? Come on. There it is. Well done. Amazing. Very good. At least the iPad doesn't get blown away in the wind.
That's a good thing.
Excuse me. I want to share a word this morning that it comes out of just a range of experiences in what people might call counseling. Not so much where I'm being counseled, although I have benefited from being helped with people with good understanding and anointing. I want to just share a few things today, a couple of keys that will really help a number of us here, and how to be set free through the power of forgiving ourselves. But before I get into the power of forgiving ourselves, we need to understand from the scriptures a very straightforward foundation of the foundation for all forgiveness. Without connecting with the foundation of all forgiveness and the reason for any forgiveness, forgiving ourselves can be a futile exercise of just letting ourselves off the hook. So what I'm not saying today is that if you forgive yourself of something, then that means you don't have any responsibility to apologize or to make right or to seek forgiveness from somebody we've really hurt or some people we've really hurt. Somebody who is very self-focused and actually quite very self-centered may take this message and misapply it. I don't want you to do that. What I do want to do, though, is lay out something that I've seen in quite a number of people's lives through the years where being able to forgive ourselves has been the point of freedom. And I'll lay this out in a moment or two. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you, Lord, for being able to give and give the tithe and the offerings to you today. We want to thank you, Lord, for the way you're building your house globally, the way you're building your kingdom, the way you've enabled us to partner with you in the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, we also wait with expectation for your return, where the fullness and the full manifestation of your kingdom glory will be present here on earth. We thank you for what you've given us so far, because the kingdom is within us now. Now that we're in Christ, we can move forward in the power and the love of your kingdom and see great things happen. And Lord, at the moment, we have a voluntary opportunity to bow the knee to you and to confess you as Lord with our tongue. But there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to yield to you with a free will and with appreciation and with gratitude. We honor you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you all. Just pass those buckets around, Grant, if you would. So, I want to talk about the freeing power of forgiving yourself. But I want to lay a foundation first of what is the basis for which we can receive any sense of being forgiven. The issue of hurting one another and needing to forgive one another goes right back to the first family, to Adam, to his wife, to his family. In the first generation after the fall, there was a murder in the family. And so this human existence, this human experience now is fraught with the opportunity to be hurt. It is fraught with the opportunity to be offended. It is fraught with the opportunities to yield to temptation and to hurt other people, either because of what we believe or simply because of giving in to passions and lusts that became out of control. If you look through human existence, human experience, you'll see it is experience of war. It is experience of one people trying to conquer another. It is an experience of the ones who were conquered, rising up in rebellion and trying to conquer back again. If you go onto YouTube and look at history channels, which I quite enjoy doing, and looking at different peoples and different battles and different situations through history, you will find that human history really is a history of warfare. And the reason it's a history of warfare is because the very nature of humankind became exposed to the enemy of God called Satan and his wiles and his devices and his suggestions and his earthly wisdom began to play in the minds of people. And instead of yielding to the wisdom of God and to the nature of Christ, the nature of God, people began to get fashioned and influenced by the nature of darkness. It's called the kingdom of darkness. Anybody ever suffered hurt in this place? One or two of you. I'm surprised there's not more. Anybody ever been responsible for hurting another person? There's a bit more honesty in the room. There we are. So human existence. Now, in amongst it all, we see God doing amazing things. We see God raising up a nation to be a display nation for the glory of God. A nation where his laws and his principles would be kept, and it would create a culture so beautiful that everybody would want in on it. That was God's desire for Israel. And also to prepare a culture that was had the understandings to be able to receive the Messiah into the world. Therefore, the whole of creation be redeemed through that Messiah. We've seen God do amazing things. God's plan to redeem or to purchase back mankind from the slavery of darkness is absolutely on track. Everybody say after me, it's on track. God's plan is on track. Repeat after me, God's plan is on track. Don't let anybody tell you that God's plan has been derailed. Whether you believe in one world government or not, whether you believe in the Illuminati or not, whether you believe in whatever or not, none of that is ultimately going to be able to derail God's redemptive plan for mankind. In fact, actually, it will all play into it. Whatever philosophy comes out of the pit of hell, whatever philosophy comes out of the minds of men, it will not be enough to derail the redemptive plan of God for mankind and all creation. So don't be anxious. Don't think that coronavirus and any other virus and the way governments are responding or the way governments are trying to manipulate and control people, whatever you think of it all, don't think that is going to cause God to second guess himself. Don't think he's sitting there wondering, what on earth am I going to do? I never saw that coming. We might be the ones that are going, what on earth is happening? How this is going to play out? What's this going to mean in 3 years' time? And are we going to be able to get to Australia sometime to see our son, daughter-in-law, and our grandsons? Are you going to be able to get to Canada? Are you going to be able to get to London? Are you going to be able to get to Venice and see your auntie? Whatever the case may be, all these wonderings, what about the business? What about the economy? What about the global political situation? What about this? What about that? I want to tell you, my friends, Jesus is coming. Our redemption draws near. I'm not saying it's tomorrow, or I don't even believe it can be any time. I want to say there are certain things have to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. But I want to say this, that God's plan of redemption is right on target. It's right on schedule. It's right on target. So this issue of damage and human stuff that we can sometimes do to each other ends up creating wounds and issues that literally can shape our lives for the rest of our lives. But the beautiful thing is that God knew all that, and he had an answer before that couple ever saw that tree and before they ever saw that fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Before any of that, God had already laid up an answer called the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundations of the world, who would enter the world at a particular time and shed his blood. Not only that, rise from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was totally sufficient. Not only that, would he ascend back into the glory with the Father and be seated at the right hand of power with the Father. Therefore, interceding for his church and for his bride until he returns again and takes that bride to himself. And so, nothing is taking him by surprise, but in amongst it all, We've got to deal with the problem of human brokenness, and a lot of that human brokenness comes about because of what we've done to each other. I'm not talking about just everybody in this room. I'm talking about the world. And so, but God has great answers for our freedom. God is a freedom fighter. Jesus has fought for our freedom. Amen? He's fought for our freedom. One of the greatest thing you and I can know is the forgiveness of sins. To have our consciences cleansed, to have the weight of that guilt, that shame lifted off us, and actually get in touch with who we are now as sons and daughters of God. That is a most amazing privilege. When I got born again, the first thing I experienced was the lifting off of a weight that I never even knew I was carrying. But I felt several stone lighter, and nowadays it'd be 20, I don't know how many kilograms in a stone, I can't remember. But I just felt this weight lift off. That was the weight of shame, it was the weight of guilt, it was the weight of a defiled conscience. I literally felt that lift off. I came to understand it more later. So God's heart's desire is that you and I would know the forgiveness of sins, and that we would know that our very nature is continually being cleansed. It was not just a one-time cleansing, but actually an ongoing power of the working of Jesus' blood that keeps us in a place of righteousness. It's amazing. And so I want to share with you just a couple of passages to lay a foundation. I could have chosen many, but I can only share three with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Now this is in the context of Paul writing to a church where they had to deal with a guy that had really damaged some people or damaged others. And they had to deal with him. They had to hold him accountable. They had to work with him in such a way that he came to a place of repentance, and he had to for him to be able to stay part of the community. And he says, now whom you forgive, and he's saying to them, who you forgive, I will forgive also. And there's a backstory to that. We haven't got time for it. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11 is what I'm looking for. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes or ignorant of his devices. Think of a torturer and a torturer's devices of torture. I don't encourage you to do so, but if you do look into history, you'll see some pretty shocking devices of torture. Satan, our enemy, has devices in which he tries to ensnare us with and actually work those devices for our torture. And one of the things that is in his hands is the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of depression, the spirit of self-hatred, all sorts of spirit beings that actually have access to us because of these issues of forgiveness or the lack of forgiveness. And as a result of that, the enemy has devices to work against our soul, even against our very bodies. And so Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of the devil's devices. He wants us to be free and never in the clutches of the devil that he can work his devices. You hear what I'm saying? So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Since we are joined to Christ, or New King James will say in him, but says, since we are joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches, or the cascading riches of his grace. God's grace that's been made available through Christ cascades over us. You might not feel you're being cascaded over, but that's not the issue. His grace actually cascades over you and brings into your life all the benefits of the power of his cross, the power of his resurrection, and the power of his ascension. And that cascades over you, and it's available for you to take hold of should you believe. And so one of the great things that has happened when you've come into Christ, you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, is your sins have been completely cancelled. Turn to the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you. Your sins are cancelled. Your sins are cancelled. Say it a little louder. Say it louder. Your sins are completely cancelled. That's phenomenal news in itself. Then we have the situation where, and I love this passage, where Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. He's giving an account for what he's doing. He's had lots of accusation against him by the Jews who want to kill him because they believe he's violating the law of Moses, all this sort of stuff. And he's giving this account to King Agrippa, and he says this. And this is what he's giving an account to Agrippa. And he's saying, this is what God spoke to me when he called me as a minister to those who are not Jews or to the Gentiles. And this is what he repeats to Agrippa as saying what God spoke to him. And you will open their eyes to their true condition so that they may turn from darkness to the light and from the power, or the Amplified would say authority or dominion of Satan, to the power of God. By placing their faith in me, they will receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy, taking hold of the inheritance that I give to my children. This was Paul's fundamental message, that he would preach in such a way that he would open people's eyes to their true condition. Some of us may need our eyes open to the fact that we're a sinner, that there's a separation between God, and that God is offering us forgiveness through Christ. And if we put our trust in Jesus, his Son, he will wipe out that debt and reconcile us to himself, and we become a new creation. That's what some of us need to have a self-awareness of. But if you're in Christ, you've already received Christ, what we need our eyes open to our true condition. We need our eyes open to what's available for us. We need our eyes open to what Jesus has done for us. We need to have our eyes open to it so that we can embrace it by faith and come into the full experience of it, therefore bringing great joy to the heart of the Lord because he suffered and died for it. When one generation works hard and sacrifices and works hard to build up something for their family, one of the things that brings gratitude and joy to the heart of the mother and father is seeing their children appreciate the sacrifice and the work and the hard work they went through to build up this farm, this business, this life, this whatever they're handing on to the next generation. One thing that causes a parent to be grieved is when they see the son or the daughter squander and not appreciate what the parents gave, sacrificed for. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus sacrificed for us. And it brings them joy when we come into the understanding and the knowledge of it and we can enter into it. And so one of those things is the cleansing of our conscience from the defilement of sin and the sense of guilt and shame that is often surrounding all of that. So I'm going to read John chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. No apologies. And then I'm going to read the first couple of verses of John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is 1 John. This is 1 John. This is a little. This is the Apostle John writing to his children in the faith. This is written to believers. Some people believe it's written to Gnostics. It's written to believers. It's pointing out some issues with Gnosticism. He doesn't want them to fall into, but he's fundamentally writing to believers. And this is John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. We saw him with our very eyes. Who's he talking about? Jesus. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him. The one who was from the beginning. What a phenomenal thing to actually be able to touch the very one who was from the beginning. Our hands actually touched him. The living expression of God. This life giver was made visible. And we have seen him. We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. We are writing these things to you because we want you to release to you our fullness of joy. I'm having struggle with not quite enough light on my Bible here, so I'm struggling a wee bit. I don't know if anything could be done about that, but I need a little bit more light here. Thus, the life-giving messenger. Sorry. I'm going to just have to turn this way. This is the life-giving message. Repeat after me. This is the life-giving message. We heard him share and still rings in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we boast we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is very good news, my friends. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. You are my dear children, and I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we continually have a forgiving Redeemer who is face to face with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the anointed sacrifice of our sins. And not only our sins, but also of the sins of the whole world. I'm just sharing a few passages this morning that give you the biblical authority to understand that your sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to say it again. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is the basis for which you can receive forgiveness. It is also the basis in which you release forgiveness. It is also the basis for which you forgive yourself. It is the legal basis. I would love to develop it further, looking into the cross, looking into a whole lot of things, but I'm just putting out a simple foundation. Now let's move on. What I've found is this, that people can come to, by the word of God, see that that the Father has forgiven them of their sin because what Jesus has done for them. And they confess their sin, they receive that forgiveness, they come into a sense of freedom inside that they're reconciled to God, and there's a sense of freedom in that way. There's also, it's wonderful when we see that we really do need to go to somebody, take responsibility for what we've done, apologize to them, and then give them time to express forgiveness to us, and it may take a while. They may be able to do it there and then. They may not. They may have to process it. But nevertheless, there are messes that sometimes we need to clean up. It's part of it. Don't think that because the Father's forgiven us, it doesn't mean that we don't have some messes to clean up. Have you heard me? Have you heard me? There are sometimes some messes we have to clean up. But on the basis that we've been forgiven, we go to that person, we apologize, we repent, and we ask them for forgiveness. Now, it may take a while before they give it. Some people may never give it. But the bottom line is you've done your part in what you can do. So I'm just putting that out there so you know where I'm coming from. But what I've found is that even though people can have a sense that God's forgiven them, what I've found that some people can be really stuck in life because they simply have not been able to forgive themselves. And I've seen some people and seen some people helped when they've come to the place where they see that they've actually been holding a case against themselves, and the file can be that thick of legal claims against their own selves, where they're judging themselves, they're disappointed with themselves, they've become welded to the shame. It's like the mistake, the sin, the indiscretion, whatever language we want to soften it by, is still locked into their sense of identity, and they just cannot move past that because, after all, they should have been better, or they should have this, or they should have that, or... I'll just touch on those in a couple of minutes. But they're locked in. It's like their identity has become welded to that sin and the regret of it. And so in that way, they're still bound. Now, has God forgiven them? Yes. They may have been forgiven by the person they hurt so dramatically or whatever the case was. But have they forgiven themselves? Not necessarily. And in that way, people become stuck. Now here's the account in John chapter 20 where Jesus has been crucified, he's been in the tomb for that period of time, he's been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he's met Mary at the tomb, they came to check out the body and to minister to the body and so on and put perfumes on and so on, but they find the stone's been rolled away, Jesus is not there, Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, she doesn't know who it is. But then Jesus reveals himself to her and he says this, go and tell my brothers that I've risen. So she goes back to the room where they're waiting and they're grieving and they're discussing who knows what they're doing, but they're in fear of the Jews. And it says this, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, same day he appeared to Mary, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, because initially they didn't know who it was. My addition there. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send to you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Then verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. A very powerful principle that a lot of people miss. But this is in the very first appearing of Jesus to his disciples after the resurrection. This is what he says. One of the big debates about Jesus was, how come you think you've got the power to forgive people of their sins? Only God can forgive sins. Remember, he said to the guy on the stretcher, take up your bed and walk. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. He said to them, what's easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? The guy got up, took his bed and walked. They were incensed. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Well, he was God. Short answer, he was God. He was God in the flesh. End of debate. But they didn't know that. And so here he's giving his disciples, saying to them, whatever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Any sins that are retained are retained. Wow, that's an incredible statement right there. Because you know what? I found that sometimes we can use this against ourselves. We know that in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Matthew, it's repeated in Matthew 7, 1 to 5, but Luke 6, 37, Jesus teaching them, saying, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom or into your inner person. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is one of Jesus' great teachings on the power of what a principle called a reciprocal principle. In other words, what you do comes back to you. It's like sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. And I'll shorten it a bit. For the measure you use, the way you measure it, the weight you put on it, the amount is the very measure that's going to be used to come back to you. Jesus saying, don't live a life being judged. Don't live a life being a condemner. Live a life being a forgiver, because the measure you use will be measured back to you. Live a life of mercy, because the measure of mercy you give is the measure that's going to be measured back to you. Don't live a life of judgmentalism. Don't live a life of being a condemner. Live a life of being a forgiver, because the measure you use. Now, here's the deal. Whatever sins we retain are retained. Here's the problem. When we don't forgive ourselves, we retain the guilt of our sin. And the measure we use to condemn ourselves, to describe ourselves as guilty and this and that, is the very measure that the enemy works on to condemn us and to torture us. One of the great freedoms I've come into myself, but I've seen and helped other people come into, is when they see that they don't have to carry the legal case against themselves anymore. Can I pick up your Bible? Somebody with a big Bible. Anybody got a nice big one? Nah. God, it's anything in here. I should have been prepared. Here it is. Whole document. No, I want this one. Thank you. I've got it now. Thank you. Change your mind. Preacher's privilege. This is my file. Actually, this is a very small one, really. Some of us may have files like this. And we've received the forgiveness of heaven. These were actually nailed to the cross in Christ. The problem is, if we haven't applied that to ourselves and forgiven ourselves, we are still retaining this against ourselves. And so what we've got to do, because of what Jesus has done for us, and the fact the Father doesn't want us living in guilt, He doesn't want us living in shame, He wants us to live in innocence. He wants us to live in a purity before Him, whereby we don't come to Him with any consciousness of needing to somehow hide or be ashamed, but we come to Him with freedom, like a child comes before a loving father or a loving mother, knowing that they're totally accepted in their father and mother's presence. They can skip in with joy, come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. Why can we come boldly? Because Jesus became sin for us. Him who knew no sin. It didn't mean to say that His nature became sin, but He became sin for us. He was identified as our sin, and the wrath of God for all our violation of law and our rebellion was poured out on Jesus. The justice of God has been fully met. We are no longer, according to Thessalonians, we are no longer objects of wrath. Jesus is our Passover. Judgment has passed over us. But if we don't realize that for ourselves, and we can't forgive ourselves and release ourselves from our own judgment, our own cases against ourselves, we still live in shame. We still live in self-rejection. And can I say it? We can sometimes live in self-hatred. And what that does, it defiles the freedom that we have with each other. It defiles the freedom we can have even as married couples. It can defile the freedom we have with the Father. It can defile the sense of righteousness that we have in Him, all because we're still retaining sin against ourselves. When as far as the Father's concerned, He's already dealt with it. There's been a number of people, I've just helped them with this, just form a picture. where I've picked up something like a book or something like this, and I've said, just imagine this is your case against yourself. As far as God's concerned, he doesn't want it to exist anymore because it's defiling your freedom. And so they've been able to take the file and identify that that's what they've done, and they've been able to go and place it symbolically before the Father and hand it over to him, the just judge, because he's already dealt with this. Jesus has already carried this, and he deals with it. And we leave it there, and then we pronounce to ourselves, Wesley, whatever your name is, Wesley, I forgive you as Christ has forgiven me, as the Father has forgiven me. Wesley, I forgive you. And I want to tell you, my friends, because the Holy Spirit's involved in that, you will find some things start to shift. If they don't shift immediately, they begin a process of shifting. Because God wants you free. Not free to be an idiot. Not free to just go around hurting people. He wants you to be free with him, free in his presence, free from shame, free from guilt, free from self-hatred, free from self-rejection, free from the shame that sometimes causes us to be embarrassed every time some little thing just kind of upsets us a little bit. Just free to be ourselves as a new creation in Christ. And as we close, sometimes for people, the whole situation has become wrapped in shame and self-hatred. Our soul has literally welded that issue with our identity. I want to tell you now, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to break the power of any weld, any bonding, and actually divide between the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he's able to separate off that which is now no longer true and that which is true. Years ago, the Holy Spirit said to me when I was on holiday one time, Wes, you're living under the judgments of men. He said, I don't want you to do that anymore. You're to live under my judgments. And immediately started to flood my mind what his judgments of me now that I'm in Christ. He's judged me as his dearly loved son. He's judged me as his righteousness in Christ. He's judged me as holy. He's judged me as a new creation. He's judged me as clean. I could go on and on. Because it's a good thing to be in the hands of our judge. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. And Christ's blood continually cleanses us. I don't want to be under the judgments of men. Men will judge me and women will judge me all they like. But I'm not under those judgments. I'm under the judgments of God. God is my judge. That's what the word Daniel means. God is my judge. Some people fear that because they have such a negative thing with the idea of judgment. But once you're in Christ, the idea of God being your judge is a place of freedom, not a place of condemnation. So what does my Father think of me? Well, you might think I mucked up a message, but Father, how did I do? Did I deliver anything worth hearing? Some people may even praise me for preaching a message, but that's not the issue anymore. Father, how did that go? Did I get anything across that's actually true to your heart? And so let's all stand this morning. Some of you have over the course of this message, and when I started to pick up that piece of paper, the files that we can sometimes have against ourselves, you started to connect with that. Some it may happen tonight as you go to bed and you're just starting to head towards sleep, and then something may just come into your mind, which it'll be the Holy Spirit, and you'll just see where you still hold yourself in a judgment, still hold yourself, you're still angry with yourself, you're still disappointed with yourself, you're still resenting yourself because of the situation, the thing that happened, the sin, whatever it was, actually changed the course of your life. And it caused repercussions that have changed your life. Well, sometimes we can be still tied up with the what if. What if that had not happened? What if I hadn't done that? What if I hadn't made myself vulnerable? What happened if I hadn't yielded to that temptation? What happened if, what if, what if, what if, what if? I want to tell you, my friends, the what if is a never answerable question. Never, it's never answerable. There are far too many variables. So sometimes we just have to lay the what ifs aside, embrace what is as what it is, knowing that God can redeem anything, and even our rotten mistakes and rotten sin. God, when we repent of it, when we come clean with Him, He can still somehow bring beauty out of ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning. So here's my encouragement to you. Let go of the what if. I knew a person who for 40 years lived in the grief of what if, when that what if may never have worked out. Instead of being able to embrace the reality and receive the joy and the beauty now that was in that current reality, that person was missing out on the joy and the possibilities of that current reality, even though there were many that person could have entered into, because they were still stuck in the grief of the what if for many, many years. So Father, right now, I just thank You for grace for Your people. Lord, we don't want to live in the world of what if. We don't want to live in the resentment of the what if. We don't want to live in the resentment of only if I'd made a different choice. There's no point anymore. Jesus, You went to that cross for me. Your blood has the power to continually cleanse me. Lord, I let go of that now. Just pray after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I let go of that what if now. I let it go. I let it go. I break my agreement with living and the idea that if only I'd done that, then life would be different. But Lord, there are too many variables. And what is. And I'm committing it all to You. And I ask You, Lord, to open my eyes to the beauty and the possibilities that my reality presents me. Help me take a hold of Your will and Your purposes. And with Your grace, I will walk forward in faith. Father, right now, I forgive myself. I lay down those files of guilt and shame. I lay down the files of self-accusation. Ones You've already died for. Ones that have already been nailed to the cross. Lord, I forgive myself. I forgive myself because You've forgiven me. I forgive myself, and I release myself of my self-imposed judgments, and I receive Your mercy. Let it cascade over me. Open my eyes, Lord, to see Your beauty in me, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ to you, you've never received Christ ever in your life. You've never given your life to Him. I'd love to have that opportunity to pray with you now. God has been drawing your heart. He's been calling you to Himself. I'm going to ask you to come up and stand with me. And if you've got somebody standing with you, if you've got somebody standing with you, just turn to them and say, if I came with you, would you come? If I came with you, would you go up the front and give your life to Christ? There may be somebody standing next to you that's never received the Lord. Come on, let's do it. Doesn't matter if you're married to somebody. Right now, just ask them, do you need me to come with you? Because that may be the very thing that helps them cross the line. Push back on the fear. If that's you, just come up. God bless you, my friend. Come on up. I'm serious. This is serious. Okay, ask the person next to you. You don't know where they are. You don't know where they're at. God bless you, my friend. Do you need to respond to Christ? Ask them one more time. Do you need to respond to Christ? Nobody's doing it. Come on. This is important. Hallelujah. Somebody else, God bless you. 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 If you've been away from the Lord, your heart's gone cold, you've been flirting with whatever, it's not over. God wants to draw you home and draw your heart home. You may be thinking, I've done too much. I want to tell you, my friends, until they nail your lid down and you breathe your last breath, it's never too late. If that's you, come on up as well. Father, we want to thank you for these beautiful people. Stretch out your hand toward them if you would. Thank you, Father. G'day, mate. How are you? We've met before. What's your name again? Sorry? God bless you, mate. You're a friend of Josh. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, I met you last week. Have you walked with the Lord before, or you just not really? You have? You want to recommit your life to Him today? Wonderful. That's fantastic. Just pray. Everybody pray with me, and Josh is going to pray with me. Right now, pray with me, Josh. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for calling me. I acknowledge to you that I've been a sinner and I need your forgiveness. God, I turn away from the sin that has tried to destroy me. And I turn to you and I receive your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that He died on a cross for me, and He was raised from the dead for me, that I may have eternal life. I receive it now. Thank you, Father, for making me your Son. Fill me with your Spirit. Connect me to this family. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And we'd just love to get your name and just so we can keep in contact with you. Father, right now, I just thank you as we close this time. That, Father, you would just continually work with us to reveal to us anything that we need to still come into freedom on in this level. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Join us for a morning tea in this here where we do a crossover to the next service and hang out and just meet the next group of people coming in and have some fellowship. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Go and tell somebody the good news about what Jesus has done for them somewhere. Put it on Facebook. Put it on Instagram. Do something. And God bless you.